There you go. Testing? Okay, we got it. Okay, let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. This is our second lesson in the book of Chronicles. Last week I just made it through chapter 1, and we're going to have to hustle on this material. I'll never finish. And I'm just hitting the highlights. I mean, you know, the Word of God is so inexhaustible. You could take really a chapter probably in just any chapter in the Bible and preach on it for weeks, really, if you did it exhaustively. And so we're going to give you as much meat as we can and what the Lord enlightens me on, and we're going to go with that. Now, the book of 2 Chronicles, gave you introduction last week. We went through chapter 1, talking about Solomon there, going up and offering burnt offerings at the tabernacle up at Gibeon, things like that. Now, chapter 2, we're going to get in today. Now, last week, I'll just give you that last reference on verse 17. It says, "And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites, so forth and so on." And I gave you a reference in Deuteronomy 17:16, where God warned that when they got a king, not to get horses out of Egypt. He just gave them a warning. Reason being, a lot of the pagans that lived around the Israelites, they used those animals to be dedicated to heathen gods, sun god, things like that. And there was even other things that I don't even want to bring up at this point that they did with those animals in their religious worships. And so God told Moses there in Deuteronomy, he says, look, when you get in the land, don't get horses from Egypt. And so Solomon did this, though. And Solomon did a few things that he shouldn't have done. He got wives from outside of his land of Israel. He had outlandish women for wives. That's where that term comes from, an outlandish woman. Somebody that's not your own kind, you know. I mean, if you're a white one, marry a white one. If you're a black one, marry a black one. If you're a yellow one, marry a yellow one. Amen? Be a lot less problem and trouble down the road, especially for your children. Okay, chapter 2 now. We're going to get into 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Okay, what do I want to do here? Let's read a few verses. "And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens and 80,000 to hew in the mountains, in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee." And we'll stop there as a paragraph mark in verse 3. Here, Solomon desires to build this temple. And Solomon starts to fulfill the charge that David, his father, gave him in 1 Chronicles 28:9-10. 1 Chronicles 28:9-10. That's where David, you know, was down to the end of his reign, and he got Solomon up there and he said, "Look, boy, you build that temple. I've got everything ready. I've got the workers. I've got all the material. And you build that temple after I'm gone, because God won't let me build it. But it was in my heart to do it." And so he gave him a charge, and he says, "You do that." And that was in 1 Chronicles 28:9-10, for anybody that didn't get it. And so Solomon, he wants to do that. He desired to do that and determined to do that. He determines to build a temple and also a house for himself, for his kingdom. And verse 2, you'll see that he tells out, told out, that means to count. You'll find in the Bible the word tell used as the word count. I believe he told Abraham, "If thou can tell the stars," that is, count them. You know, people say the Bible's old and outdated and archaic and all that. Well, a teller at a bank, what do? They count money, don't they? And so to tell out things is to count things. And he told the number, that is, he counted them. Okay, so just, you know, the language we speak today is not very rich. It's degenerated. And we don't use the full language the way the English-speaking people used it. And we need to get back to that. And that's why God's preserved us a word that's like that, rich in English. Amen? And so he told out 70,000 men, so forth and so on, to bear burdens. And just want to make quick reference to this. There were 70,000 men to bear burdens. 70,000 men to bear burdens. There were 80,000 men to hew, that is, to cut timber. That was the sawmill. You know, that was the men that cut timber. And then there was 3,600 men to oversee it. Foremen, you know, whatever. Managers. 3,600 men to oversee it. And now you'll find out, it doesn't tell you here, but at the end of this chapter, verses 17 and 18, none of those fellows were Jewish. They were all strangers in the land. So what Solomon did, he got anybody that wasn't a Jew and put them to work. He said, you're going to work. You live in this land. And you're going to bear the burdens. And then the nations became in servitude to Israel. The tide has turned. All the time Israel used to be in servitude to other nations. Now the nations are in servitude to Israel. And of course that's just a type of what's going to come to pass. Remember in Exodus and Chronicles, these books really do go together. In Exodus we're going to study about the tabernacle. And in Chronicles we're going to study about the temple. And they're very similar. One was a tent that moved around. And another one, the temple, is a building that was supposed to be stationary and stay there, but it did get taken down a few times. Okay, verses 3 now in 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 3. And Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for a continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast for the Lord our God. It is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifices before him? Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and silver and brass and in iron, and in purple and crimson blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderfully great. And behold, I will give to thy servants, the ewers that cut timber, 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, and 20,000 measures of barley, and 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. Okay, I'll stop there. We'll look at verses 3 to 10 real quick. This king of Tyre, his name's Huram, or Huram, H-U-R-A-M. And he was a friend of David, 1 Chronicles 14:1. David and this fellow seem to get along pretty good. And so Solomon wants to continue that relationship and be able to purchase some natural goods from that country. And so you have, international trade here, commerce, whatever. And it's been going on since the days of, David and Solomon, so there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 6 is kind of a unique verse where Solomon says, but who is able to build him, referring to God, an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? See, there's more than just one heaven. When you say heaven, people think of just, anything above the earth, the sky, and that's it. Really, there's three heavens. There's the heaven that the birds fly in. That's right above the earth. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 1, I believe, or Genesis 2. Then you have the outer space when you get above, the stratosphere and the ozone layer and all that business. When you get above that to outer space, you have the galaxies and planets and things like that. That's another heaven. The Bible talks about that in the book of Psalms. And then you have where God is in the third heaven, where Paul says, I was caught up into paradise, up into the third heaven. He says that over in the book of Corinthians. And so there's three heavens. And, of course, Solomon knows that here. He says, for the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Solomon had some knowledge of how the universe was put together. And he realized how big God was. And he says, who am I that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Really, what he's saying is, that temple, and when we get into studying it, that's really kind of a put-down statement in a sense. Because this building is probably the most expensive building that was ever built in the world. I mean, overlaid with gold. I mean, you just wouldn't believe the craftsmanship that went into this thing. And he says, this really, God can't even live in this thing. And as beautiful as it was, and the people today, when they just don't build church buildings like that, They think God dwells in them or something. But, of course, he doesn't. We know he dwells in the heart of the believer. But Psalmist says, really, all that house is for is just a place where we can burn sacrifices to God. That's all it was for. I mean, although God came down, His glory filled it, the priests couldn't minister in there because God took up all the space, you know. They had to get out of there. We'll read that about the dedication of the temple. And so, really, Solomon understands it's not a place where God's actually going to live. You know, it's not a place where we can box up God and put Him in here, and we leave God here, you know, as the heathen think, you know. They worship God in a little box over in Mecca, you know, or something like that. No, God is everywhere, and you can't get away from Him. I like what the old colored preacher said, my God's so omnipresent, He goes around bumping into Himself, you know. I mean, just all over the place. And that's good. That's a good definition. That's real deep. That's real theological, too. And so Solomon understands that, you know, what we're building here is just going to be a place to burn sacrifices to God. Now, I got a reference in Psalms here. I can't remember what it was offhand. Let me check it out real quick. Psalms 139. Yeah, Psalms 139, 7 and 8 just talks about the omnipresence of God. Psalms 139, 7 and 8. About who, you know, where should you go from the Spirit of God into the heavens? They're there. If you go into hell, He's there. Solomon knew that. Okay, verse 7, back in Chronicles, he says, send Him cunning men cunning and working with gold and all these different materials. So these were, I mean, experienced craftsmen that worked on these on this temple. I mean, you're not talking about like buildings go together today. I mean, really, buildings could go together today, everything's square and flat, you know. There's no carving on them, there's no, like they used to do. I mean, if it is, it's a special order thing and you're paying a lot of money for it. Otherwise, they're just square. You know, sometimes an architect will get a little wild and draw up something, you know, wild and all that thing and make a name for himself. But it used to be men were craftsmen. And even furniture, you can see it in that even today. There's no furniture made like they used to make it, where men would carve and work on those things. And really, it was an art and a craft to it. That's all gone. There's no more of that anymore. And these men here that worked on this temple, those guys, they could just flat make a piece of gold look like something that it wasn't. You know, I mean, I heard a guy that carved duck decoys. And he carved them so good that, I mean, you know, it fooled the ducks. It just looked like a duck, you know, and ducks would just flock to those decoys. And some guy asked him, how do you carve that duck decoy like that? And he goes, well, he says, I just take a block of wood and I just whittle away everything that doesn't look like a duck, you know. And that's what it is, you know, just whittle away everything that doesn't look like what it's supposed to look like, amen. And that's what these men did. They could make something look real, and yet they made it out of gold or silver or something like that. You've got to understand that. These men were craftsmen. And verse 8, Huram's people, they were lumbermen, you know, lumberjacks. They cut the wood and stuff like that. So there was some kind of work going on there. And in verse 10, you'll find, I'm going to hurry through this portion of it, and we'll get in because I've got to get into some more of it. But in verse 10, you'll find Solomon's pay. What he contracted, if you will, what he contracted to pay those people. He was going to give them 20,000 measures of wheat, 20,000 measures of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. And I'm sure there's a message in there you could get, you know, the wheat and the barley and the wine and the oil. There's some message in there somewhere. For some of you preacher boys, just write that down and work something out on that. But Solomon's pay for somebody working on the temple there, serving God. Now verses 11 down to 16, we're going to go ahead and read that. It says, then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord hath loved, and here's what he says, because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them. Hiram said, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David a king, a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Lord and an house for his kingdom. And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding of Hiram's, my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre. So what it is this fellow he's sending down is part Jewish and part from Tyre. His dad was from Tyre. So that's the families of Tyre, that Hiram's fathers. And the woman was from the tribe of Dan, the daughters of Dan.
skillful to work in gold and silver and in brass and in iron and stone and in timber and purple and in blue and in fine linen and crimson, also to give all manner of gravings and to find out every device which shall be put to him with thy cunning men and with the cunning men of thy lord David, thy father. Now therefore the wheat and the barley and the oil and the wine which my lord has spoken of, let him send unto his servants. And we will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it thee in floats by the sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it to Jerusalem. So Huram agrees to go along with Solomon, says, okay, that sounds like a good deal. My people come down, help you out, and you send what you've decided to send us for payment. And he has a good response here. And you notice here that Huram in verse 12, Huram. There's another guy in later on, it's Huram, okay? This guy is Huram. And his response in verse 12 says, he says, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, look, that made heaven and earth. Now this guy knows who God is. I mean, this guy is supposedly a heathen king, yet, but he knows who God is, and he's not an evolutionist either. Amen? He says, God made heaven and earth. And he knows who God is. And I'd like to give you some references on some other heathen kings that made some declarations about God, and I believe were saved, or got saved. I believe this fellow here, Huram, was saved. And I believe there's a couple other kings. I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Daniel chapter 4, 34 to 37. I'm not going to take time to read it, but what it says there is he says, you know, God of heaven ruleth in the kingdoms of men. You read that thing, his testimony about who God was. And that was after God humbled him, sent him out to pasture for a few years, amen. Came like an ox and ate grass and all that business. And then he came back, got his right mind, and he glorified the God of heaven. So I believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved, and he praised the Lord of heaven. Cyrus, king of Persia, 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. Cyrus makes a decree that the God of heaven, you know, charged him to build a house for him and spoke highly of God. And then Darius, king of the Persians, Medes and Persians, one of those guys. Daniel 6:16 and verses 25 and 27. There he speaks well of God. And I believe by the testimony of those men that they knew who God was and they were saved in the Old Testament sense as a heathen king could be. Okay, verse 14, this fella comes down, sends him down, a craftsman. Now, I'm going to say something, I probably shouldn't say it, but you check this reference in Kings, and you'll find this guy's from the tribe of Naphtali. I don't know. Don't have an answer for it. Here it says he's from the daughters of Dan, but over in Kings, it's 1 Kings 6, and I'll bring it up to show you that I don't know everything in the Bible, okay? But I know there's no mistakes. And 1 Kings 6, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 7, 14. 1 Kings 7, 14 says, and King Solomon sent and fetched Huram. Now here, see, this guy's spelled H-I-R-A-M. Huram out of Tyre. Now this is this guy's name. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre. And he's a worker in brass and all that business there. It seems like it's talking about the same guy in the passage, you know. But it might be two different fellas. Yeah. Now, let's see here. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, let's see here. Maybe that will answer something. There's a... Yeah, this is confusing about this guy. Because look in 2 Chronicles 4:11. 2 Chronicles 4:11. And Huram H-U-R-A-M, made the pots and the shovels and so forth, and Urim finished the work and so forth and so on, the house of God. And, of course, those things were with brass. And in verse 16, did Urim make his father make to King Solomon? Notice that phrase. Look in 2 Chronicles 4:16, where it says, did Urim his father make to King Solomon? And then in Second Chronicles 2:13, and now I have sent a cunning man endued with understanding of Urim, my father's. Of Urim, my father's. Man, I don't know. I can't get it figured out. There's this one guy's of the tribe of Dan, and this other guy's of the tribe of Naphtali in First Kings 7. But looks like, so far I can figure it out, both guys had dads from Tyre, and they were from different tribes, because Naphtali and Dan were northern tribes up there, and they were close to Tyre. But the spelling on the names and that thing, that phrase, my father, I don't understand that. Okay? I'll just leave you at that. I got to go on. But I just wanted to let you know that there was something in there I didn't quite understand, okay? Still don't. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't understand. But I know that it's not an error. It's not a contradiction. What it is, it's just something we need to get studied out, okay? And like I said, there's no end to studying this book. I mean, you could just take one little facet like that and spend hours working on it. Really could. And I just don't have the time to devote to that right now in the class trying to get through it. So, but I wanted to let you know about that problem, because sometime maybe somebody will come up and say, hey, well, what about this, you know? And it's good to know that there's a problem there before you get slapped in the face with it sometime, okay? Although I don't have all the answers, it can be worked out. Okay. Verse 15, Urim, the king of Tyre, agrees to work for what Solomon says, and says okay. In verse 16, he said the wood would come from Lebanon to Joppa. Now, I'll throw this map up here. And again, this is just a map of the land of Palestine. It's during the times of the Judges, which is way before what we're studying now, but nevertheless, the geography is the same. And where you have Joppa, okay, here's Jerusalem. Here's Jerusalem. And Joppa is like right here on the coast. Okay, it was called Joppa then. Lebanon was on up here. Here's Sidon, and then Tyre was on up a little higher in Lebanon, up in here, off the map. And that's where the King Urim was, and he sent ships coming down, and they'd come into Joppa port there, and then they'd carry it from there over to Jerusalem to build the temple. Okay, that Joppa there is modern-day Tel Aviv. Modern-day Tel Aviv. Okay, in fact, that's the capital of Israel right now, I believe, is Tel Aviv, is it not? Okay, they haven't got Jerusalem back. One day Jerusalem's going to be their capital. They fought for that. They only got about half of it right now. Please? No. No, that thing's a magpie nest. I mean, the Arabs got part of it. The Christians are in there, so-called. I mean, the Catholics. And the Jews. As far as I know, they don't have complete control of Jerusalem. Because there's a armistice or something like that, line drawn through there by half the city. Well, anyway, that port where they brought it in here in Solomon's day was called Joppa. Today it's called Tel Aviv. There might be something there. You know, Israel's been messing around up in Lebanon, or was a couple years back. Maybe some materials coming from Lebanon sometime into Tel Aviv. Remember, things that happen might happen again. So there's probably some significance to that. Okay. Then verse 17, 18 in 2 Chronicles 2, Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel for the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them. And they were found 150,000, 3,600. That's the total of those fellows I gave you back there in verse 2, the same chapter. And here it says they were strangers. And then he tells them out again about being bearers of burdens in verse 18, hewers of wood. and overseers, and it's the same number. So that just matches up with verse 2 over there. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Now what we're going to do is get into a study of the temple now. Study of the temple. And I haven't been able to find much material on it, even getting pictures of it. But we'll try and give you as best we can. Verse 1 and 2, 2 Chronicles 3. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Okay. Now, the place of the temple. Remember I told you that the book of Exodus is where God calls out a people to go possess a land. And finally here in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we get to the point where they're in the land and they're going to build the temple. This is almost 400 and almost 500 years later. 500 years from the time God called them out. Now, the place of the temple. Okay, the place of the temple. You can write down Deuteronomy. Nobody knew about it. Deuteronomy 12:11. God just told them that. He says, look, I'm going to take you to a place where I'm going to put my name there. But he didn't reveal it to anybody but David. It wasn't revealed to David. Moses didn't know where it was. Joshua didn't know. Nobody knew up until the time of David. We studied that in 1 Chronicles. It was found in 1 Chronicles 28, I believe. Let me see. 1 Chronicles. I hate to give references like that. No, I'm sorry. It was 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Okay. It was revealed to David. So there's the question in Deuteronomy. Where was the temple to go? Well, number one, it's to go on Mount Moriah. And, of course, we find it here in 2 Chronicles 3:1. And it's also the place where Abraham took Isaac, his son, and offered him up before God. In Genesis 22, 1 and 2, it says he went to the land of Moriah. And it's over in the Promised Land, and it was right up here where the temple is. Although it doesn't say it there, you can just bet your bottom dollar that's where it was. And then it's to be in Jerusalem. And, of course, 1 Chronicles 21, 16, and 2 Chronicles 3:1. And then number 3, it's to be at the threshing floor. Threshing, S-H. Threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Okay, and you'll find that in 1 Chronicles 21, 18, and also here in 1 Chronicles 3:1. Really, actually, 1 Chronicles 3:1 shows all three places. Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, threshing floor of Ornan, okay? And the other references are there. And so, really, if you want the exact location, just 2 Chronicles 3:1 is where it's supposed to be, okay? That's the place of the temple. It's in Mount Moriah, which is in Israel. The city is Jerusalem, and it's to be on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And that, you can read those references and get that. Now, what I want to do is give you some temples in Scripture. Everybody get that? Did everybody get that? Can you read it? Don't say no. You can get an F for the class. Okay. Everybody got it? Okay, you're going to have to get it from somebody else because I've got to go on now. Okay, now what I want to do is show you some temples in the Scripture. Now, not every one of these will be a place where God abides, but yet they will be related in some respect to God. Because I don't want to label this temples of God, but let's put... Well, let's just put temples. Okay, let's just put temples. Now, there's seven of them in Scripture. Number one, you have Moses' tabernacle. Actually, it's not a temple, okay? I understand that. It's not a temple. But yet it was a place where God dwelt while the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. You'll find that in Exodus. Moses' tabernacle is a place where God did dwell. Then the next one is the one we're at here in Chronicles, is Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapters 3 through 6. Then if the needle's jumping, it's no. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, the third one. Now, what happens? Solomon's temple gets destroyed, and we'll study that. That'll happen in the Book of Chronicles. And then the next one you have is Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's temple, and you'll find that in Ezra chapter 3. That's where Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Jerusalem, he went back and got the thing going. Got it built, and they call it Zerubbabel's temple. Actually, probably Ezra is more involved with it, but that's what they call it. And then the fourth one is Herod's temple. Now, they say what happened is between the time of Zerubbabel's temple, which was after the captivity. Do you all understand when Zerubbabel's temple was built? It was after Israel was in 70 years captivity and they came back to the land of Israel. And they came back to Jerusalem. Then they built the temple, which was Zerubbabel's or Ezra's temple. Then from that time till the time of Christ was about 450 years, something like that. And somewhere in the 20-some years, maybe before the Lord shows up, Herod comes down there and takes Zerubbabel's temple and dismantles part of it and rebuilds another temple, and it's called Herod's temple. Some of the Jews got upset about it. This is what tradition says, okay? I'm not exactly sure because there's some stuff that goes on in those silent years, but that's what they say, that Herod took some of Zerubbabel's temple and reconditioned it or dismantled it and rebuilt another one. And you'll find some references to Herod's temple in John 2:20 and also in Luke 2:22-37, that's when the Lord Jesus was taken there and dedicated and all that, circumcised. And then the fifth one, of course, that one was destroyed. All these were destroyed. That one, you know, went by the wayside because it was just a tent. Solomon's was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. Zerubbabel's temple was dismantled by Herod. And then Herod's temple was which was really the Jewish temple, was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. Then the next temple that you have is the Christian. Okay, and that's in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in your Spirit of God and all that? Okay, then the sixth one will be what we'll call the Trib Temple. The Trib Temple, the Tribulation Temple. And I've got a bunch of references on this. I'll write these down. What these will show you, that during the Tribulation period, there is going to be some temple somewhere. And it will be in Jerusalem. Daniel 8:13, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 12:11, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, that's chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Revelation 11:1-2. Okay, that shows you that there will be a temple in the tribulation period. Now, I had a reference, and I couldn't find it, that the Antichrist builds that thing. Does anybody know where that reference is? And I had some notes on this thing, and I was looking all over them. I couldn't find them, But there is a reference in the Bible that the Antichrist is going to build them a temple. I couldn't find it. Okay, then number 7, you have the millennial temple. Okay, the millennial temple. And the description of the millennial temple you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1 to chapter 47, verse 12. Ezekiel 40, verse 1 to 47, 12. And then you also find references to it in, what I want to give you here. That Ezekiel reference is a reference to the millennial temple. That is, what happened, the Lord will destroy that one, the Trib temple, and He'll come back in the millennium. And if the Antichrist builds the Trib temple, guess who's going to build the millennial temple? I believe it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's Solomon a type of? A type of Lord Jesus Christ who had a temple built, right? Now, I don't know if the Lord's going to have people physically build it or if He'll do the building Himself by supernatural means. I'm not sure of that, but let me give you some references here. Psalms 127, verse 1. Does anybody know that verse offhand? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. See all those? The Lord didn't build any of those. But the one He builds. And then also, look at this. Here's one in Zechariah. I'll read this one. Zechariah 6:12. And this is even a stronger implication. Zechariah 6:12. Haggai, Zechariah. Zechariah 6:12 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch." Capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital H. All capital letters, the Branch. We know who that's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he shall grow up out of his place." He's a root out of dry ground. Isaiah 53. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." A direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ building that millennial temple. And there's a reference to the Antichrist building that other one. I couldn't find it. But, man, that would be exciting. You know, like I said, I don't know if the Lord will have, you know, laborers do it or if He'll just say, "Watch this." You know, and here's another thing to think about. He talked about a temple over there in the Gospels, and they looked at it. And He says, "Destroy this temple." He's talking about His body. He says, "In 3 days I'll raise it up." And they said, "What are you talking about? It took 46 years to build that temple." And of course, they were thinking about the building. He was talking about His body. That's true. But wouldn't it just be something if He built the millennial temple in 3 days? I know He's talking about His physical body in that context, but yet the Jews still thought He was talking about the physical building. Well, He just might show them. He could do that in 3 days too. Amen? Created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, huh? Okay, Revelation 21:22. Yeah, now this is after the millennium. Okay? No, there's no temple. The Lord's the temple thereof. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's no... He is the temple there. I could put that down as an 8. That'd be the number new beginning where the Lord is the temple. We can put that one down. 8. As far as these were all building, well, no, the Christian wasn't, but, well, in a sense, your flesh is. But number 8, the Lord, Revelation, that 21:22? Okay. You can put that one down if you want. Okay, we'll have to stop here in just a few short minutes. All right, see if I can get through this. Let me just check my notes real quick. Yeah, let me finish out the chapter. We're almost done. Just take me a minute or so. Turn back to Chronicles. Oh boy, I lost my place. 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, and... Man, all that was just on verses 1 and 2. I don't believe this. Okay, just stop the tape there, brother. Just go ahead and stop. Push it. There you go. Needle jumping and everything. Testing?
Yeah.
Okay. Now we're going to pick up our study here on 2 Chronicles 3. We're talking about the temple there last week. And I gave you some references there on that number 6 temple about the tribulation temple, how that we know that there will be a temple rebuilt in Israel because there are scripture references to sacrifices being done there during the time of Jacob's troubles, the great tribulation, where the Antichrist goes in, sets up in the seat there, mercy seat, like he is God, and all those passages that I gave you in Daniel, Matthew, Thessalonians, Revelation. Now, I told you last week that I believe the Antichrist is going to build that temple, and I couldn't give you that verse, okay? Well, I found the verse. It's kind of vague. Take it for what it's worth, okay? Daniel chapter 11, verse 45. Daniel 11, 45, and I'll read it. And we'll see what it says. Daniel chapter 11 is talking about the Antichrist, especially the last part of the chapter, real strong on the Antichrist. And Daniel 11, 45 says, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palaces between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him." Talks about this Antichrist building, says tabernacles, plural here, so he's probably going to build some other things, but talks about between the seas. I don't know if that's the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean, the Dead Sea, between the seas there. In the Holy Mount, which would be where Jerusalem is, he's going to build some tabernacles there. So it seems to indicate to me that the Holy Spirit or the Antichrist will have something to do with that temple being rebuilt. And of course, the Jews believe that Messiah will rebuild the temple when he comes. And of course, they're going to get the wrong Messiah, and he'll probably instigate the building of that temple. So that one's a little vague. I thought it was a little stronger than that from what I remembered when I told you last week. So you can just take it for what it's worth. But the one about the Lord Jesus Christ building the temple for God, there's real strong ones there. Zechariah 6:12 says that He will build the house of the Lord. Okay, and I gave you those last week. Okay, we'll pick up our reading here in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 3. Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. The length by cubits after the first measure was 80 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits. And the porch that was in the front of the house, the length thereof according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the height was 120 cubits. And he overlaid it within with pure gold, and the greater house he sealed with fir trees, which he overlaid with fine gold, and set thereon palm trees and chains. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold of Pergamum. And he overlaid also the house and the beams, the posts and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold, and graved cherubims on the walls. And he made the most holy house, the length thereof was according to the breadth of the house 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits. And he overlaid it with pure gold, or with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. And the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, and he overlaid the upper chambers with gold. And in the most holy house he made two cherubims of image work, and overlaid them with gold. And I'll stop there. And what we're doing now is getting into this description of the temple that Solomon's building. And this building that he's building here, as I've said before in some of the other studies and in 1 Chronicles, there's never been a building built like this for beauty, for cost, for grandeur. I mean, the thing was just magnificent. I've never seen a building overlaid with gold before. And this thing had gold all over it and had precious stones all over it. Would you ever read about a place like that in the Bible? New Jerusalem, amen? City of gold and precious stones is the foundations thereof, and God's the temple of it. There's a real good connection there between this temple that Solomon built in New Jerusalem, about being streets of gold and it's clear as glass, the gold so pure, doesn't have any impurities in it. And I mean, that thing just sparkles like a diamond. I mean, the glory of God in that thing just shining from inside of that thing with those precious stones,
the facets cut on those big giant pillars of amethyst and emerald and sapphire and carbuncle. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. See that thing coming down out of heaven from God, just shining? Man, that'll be a time on it. That's where we're going to live, amen? I mean, that little place I got on Gummer Avenue over there, it's falling apart. Gummer Manor, amen? What a place. I mean, God named that street, I'd like to find him, you know? But, hey, I got a place in heaven, amen? A place where the Lord Jesus Christ said he's gone to prepare me a place where there's many mansions there. It's not a little old cabin someplace, but I got a mansion and that thing's made out of gold. And it's got precious stones as its covering. I mean, what Solomon did here was just a type of something to come, amen? And what we're going to see here is some very interesting things about this temple. About the temple. Now, this is the temple. The tabernacle was what Moses had in the wilderness. Now, he gives you a pretty good detailed description of it, the measurements and things like that. The parallel passage to this is 1 Kings 6, chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And when you compare these scriptures, now a lot of times there'll be a little variation in some of the dimensions and things like that. I'll say right now, I don't have all those things worked out, but I know that there is a way to work them out. As we've always said in this class and all the classes taught in Charity Baptist Bible Institute, there's no mistake in a King James Bible. The mistake is the scholars thinking there's a mistake. Amen. We believe the book the way it is, and we'll just go with it the way it is and believe God for what He says and let Him put the figures down the way He wants to put them down, and then we'll figure out how they go by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to go compare chapter 6 of Kings to this one. We're just going to go ahead with what we have here in 2 Chronicles and see what how great this building is. Now, gold in the Bible, I'm going to give you, as we go through this thing, I'm going to give you some minerals, some materials, and some things that they stand for in the Bible. Okay, for instance here, gold. Gold in the Bible speaks of deity, that is, of God. It speaks of God. And every time you've come across a passage like that, Revelation, there's a lot of things about the golden candlestick and the golden censers and things like that. Those things will speak of God and the church. And, of course, God's in the church. He's in us, and there's deity in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And gold will speak of deity in the Bible. And so this temple... He gave some dimensions here. Now, I'm going to try and draw it out for you the best I can with the way I understand it here. I took architectural engineering, but that didn't mean a whole lot when you come to try to figure out all this, what the Lord has down here. I do have an idea what He's talking about, and we'll look at it. He said there in the passage that the length of it was He's going to use cubits. Now, a cubit is approximately about 18 inches, somewhere in that area. There may be a variation of that, but we'll go with that. A cubit's about 18 inches. And he said the length of the house, it's a rectangular shape. And the length of it was 60 cubits. And the breadth of it was 20. So it's three times as long as it is wide. And he talked about a porch on the front of it. And he said it's the same width as the house, 20 cubits. And then over in Kings, it tells you that it sticks out 10 cubits from the house. It sticks out 10 cubits this way. And it's 20 this way. And there's a porch. And then there's two pillars under that porch. And we'll get to those in a little bit. There's two pillars under there. Then he talked about, in 2 Chronicles 3 here, he says in verse 5, "And the greater house He sealed with fir trees." Now, what does he mean when he talks about the greater house? Well, if you know what the tabernacle was like, the tabernacle was very similar to the temple. The tabernacle here, you have an area in here that's called the holy place. And then the very back area is called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. So what he's talking about here in 2 Chronicles 3:5, when he says the greater house, he's talking about the holy place. That is this first section in here. He says that the greater house, he sealed, that's put a ceiling in it with fir trees. He had fir planks cut out, put a ceiling in it with fir trees, and he overlaid it with fine gold and set them there on palm trees and chains. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was of Parvium. Now, I'm not sure where that is. I couldn't locate that town or place anywhere. I'm not sure where that is, but he got gold from that place. And talks about then he overlaid the house, the beams, the posts, the walls, everything with gold. So everything in there, I mean, when you walked in, I mean, solid gold. Just overlaid with gold, the whole thing inside. And then it says, verse 8, and he made the most holy house. The most holy house. The length thereof was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the breadth was 20. So what you have here then, the holy place, or the greater house, would be 40 cubits, and then this one back here would be 20 by 20. And that's called the, in verse 8, calls it the most holy, or the holy of holies. Did I spell that right? Well, anyway, you get the drift of it. IES, is that right? Holy of holies? Yeah. So what you have there is the building 60 by 20, and then inside you have two houses, it calls here, or chambers, and one's 40 by 20 and one's 20 by 20. That's all he's talking about here. And everything inside there is overlaid with gold, and there's precious stones all over it, and there's carvings and things made out of gold in there. We'll get into it here in just a little bit. And there's work of cherubim. Now, these cherubim that's spoke of in verse 10 there, they go back in this Holy of Holies. And what looking down on the thing, you'd have a cherubim, say that would be his head. His wing would stretch out that way and this way. You have another one, his wing stretched out that way and that way. And those cherubim, we'll get into the description here a little later, their wings touched in the middle and touched the walls on that. And then the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant was underneath them. Now, this is what the temple would look like on a plan view, looking down on the thing if you cut it across that way. Now, here's something very interesting. I don't know if you knew this, but it says in verse 4, and the porch was in the front of the house. The length thereof was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits. And the height was 120. The height of this tabernacle or temple, it's 120 cubits high. Okay, so what you have, now we're going to look at it like you're standing outside just looking at the front of it. That's what I'm going to draw now. It's 20 cubits wide, but it's 120. It's a real tall building. It's kind of like a skyscraper. You know? That's why they build buildings like that. Today, the Lord laid the plans for them. So you have 20 cubits wide, and then this temple is 120 cubits tall. Now, that's pretty tall. You figure that's 120 feet plus half of that again would be 60. That's 180 feet high. Approximately. 180 feet high. Okay? Brother Kenny, you want to grab that phone real quick? Okay, this temple is about 180 feet high, somewhere in that area. Now, you'd have in the front of it, the porch is approximately 30 cubits high. I say approximately because there's some things I haven't quite got worked out on it. But there would be a big porch sticking out here on the front, and then there's a pillar on each side. And the pillar on the left is called Boaz, B-O-A-Z, and the pillar on the right is called Jachin, J-A-C-H-I-N. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. And then, of course, you had an opening here, a doorway going into that. And is that anything? Okay. This is what it would look like from the outside. Now, you say, well, my goodness, when you went in there, was it that tall inside, clear all the way up? No. What was inside, I don't know if you all knew this or not, but there was three stories in this thing. Okay? This thing was divided into three stories. Three chambers. You had down here, here, and here. One, two, three. Three stories high. Remember, God does everything in threes like that. The Trinity. You have three heavens. You have the place where the earth is and the birds fly. Then you have outer space and you have where God is. There's some connection there with that, three stories high. Turn to 1 Kings 8, and I'll show you where it says that. Or you can just write it down. 1 Kings chapter 8 gives a 1 Kings 6, verse 8. 1 Kings 6, 8 says, "In the middle, and the door of the middle chamber was on the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs." See, they had a winding staircase in this temple. You know, big winding staircase going in it. It says, "And the winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle chamber into the third." Into the third. So there, it's talking about going up, a winding staircase going from the lower chamber to the middle chamber to the third chamber. Find that in 1 Kings 6, verse 8. And the millennial temple has three stories in it. Ezekiel 42, verse 3. Ezekiel 42, verse 3. It says, "Over against the 20 cubits, which were for the inner court, and over against the pavement, which was for the outer court, was a gallery against gallery in three stories." And it talks about three stories again, verse 6. And three stories had pillars and so forth and so on. The millennial temple would be three stories high. The ark that Noah built had three stories in it. Had a lower chamber, middle chamber, and upper chamber. That ark had three stories in it. So there's some significance to these three chambers and three stories like that. But so looking at it from an elevation view, you have one story here where you go into the holy place, and then on back behind the veil you'd have the Holy of Holies. You have a chamber up here and a chamber up here. Now these chambers up here, they were really like storehouses. They would store things in it, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. So that's a kind of a description of the temple, what it looked like, a little bit about it. Verses 11 to 13 now, back in 2 Chronicles, says, "And the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits long. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house, and the other wing was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherub. And the wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house, and the other wing was 5 cubits, also joining the wing of the other cherub." So what it's saying is there was two cherubs standing there, and the wall was like right here, and one wing touched there. The other wing came out here, and the other cherubs, their wings touched in the middle. Just like I showed you on that plan view. They had wings that came out, touched in the center. Very artistic here. I had Brother Vane come up here and draw this for me while I do it. You had a wall like this. Okay? Amen. Very artistic. You had some cherubs there with their wings stretched out like that. And then the Ark of the Covenant went under there, and it had some cherubim in it too. And I don't exactly know how. They were facing in, and their wings went in like that, and they touched there too. I've heard some say that, you know, that was some kind of radio communications, the way that thing. I don't know all about that. All I know is God, you know, was there, and He used it, and there was gold covering those things. May have had something to do with it. I'm not sure. But verse 11 to 13 talks about the cherubim. Cherubim were just some winged creatures. They're found several times in Scripture. And some of them have two wings. Some of them have four. Some of them have six. You just have to search them all out. And there's another creature, winged creature called seraphim. Seraphim in the Bible. And it's a winged creature. As far as I know, the cherubims and the seraphim are okay. They're good guys. But there's some other winged creatures that are not so good. You'll find, I believe, in Zechariah chapter 5, talks about a creature looks like a woman, has long hair like a woman anyway, with wings. And it's not a demon, but it's an unclean spirit. It's a devil. It's wickedness. And that, you know, so all these pictures that the Roman Catholics draw of long, flowing haired, winged creatures and call them angels, well, they didn't get it right. It's in the Bible, it's not called that. Zechariah 5:9 says, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wing was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork." Isn't that how they draw the wings of those angels? You know, with white wings like storks on them, you know, and long flowing hair, and they say that's an angel. The Bible says that thing in verse 8 says this is wickedness. So watch out for those long-haired winged creatures. Now, seraphim and cherubims, they're okay. But those things that say to be angels like that, they're not. Okay, verse 14 to 17 now. It says, He made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen and wrought cherubims thereon. Also, He made before the house two pillars of 30 and 5 cubits high. And the chapters that was on top of each of them was 5 cubits high. And He made chains as in the oracle, and put them on the heads of the pillars, and made 100 pomegranates, and put them on the chains. And He reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. The name of the one, see, and He called the name of that on the right hand, Jacob.